A reading from Paul's letter to the Galatians. I am astonished at the promptness with which you have turned away from the one who called you and have decided to follow a different version of the good news. Not that there can be more than one good news. It is merely that some troublemakers among you want to change the good news of Christ. And let me warn you that if anyone preaches a version of the good news different from the one we have already preached to you, whether it be ourselves or an angel from heaven, he is to be condemned. I am only repeating what we told you before. If anyone preaches a version of the good news different from the one you have already heard, he is to be condemned. So, now who am I trying to please, man or God? Would you say it's men's approval I am looking for? If I still wanted that, I should not be what I am, a servant of Christ. The fact is, beloved, and I want you to realize this, the good news I preached is not a human message that I was given by men. It is something I learnt only through a revelation of Jesus Christ. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. At that time, there was a lawyer who, to disconcert Jesus, stood up and said to him, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered right," said Jesus. "Do this, and life is yours." But the man was anxious to justify himself and said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was once on his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of brigands. They took all he had, beat him, and then made off, leaving him half dead. Now, a priest happened to be traveling down the same road, but when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite who came to the place saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion when he saw him. He went up and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He then lifted him onto his own mount, carried him to the inn, and looked after him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and handed them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and on my way back, I will make good any extra expense you have.' Which of these 3 do you think proved himself a neighbor to the man who fell into the brigand's hands?" "The one who took pity on him," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same yourself." The question arises several times in Matthew, Mark, and twice in Luke. Every time the one asking the question is shocked. Thus, the conclusion is that it is the wrong question. What must I do to inherit eternal life. For the long answer, we have today's gospel. The short answer, there is not a thing you can do. Eternal life is a divine gift, flowing forth from God's love and mercy through the deeds of Jesus Christ. We cannot do anything to earn or achieve it. We have already inherited eternal life from God's mercy. The paradox is, do we recognize that already we have that gift? The unnamed man who poses the question in today's gospel was so blinkered that he could not recognize the gift already given. The gift is also the gift to give. But when I want to receive eternal life only for myself and by my own effort, then there is no thought that I am already an instrument of that life eternal for others. Why does God allow suffering? He does not. We permit and impose human suffering. We wrench the experience of eternal life and its joy from others. Jesus' parable is many-layered, as they all are in Luke. We have our victim. He has been hurt by other people. People who have exchanged the joy of eternal life for violence. A violence that brings no reward to anyone. What they gain from robbery is no compensation for the joy they have thrown back into God's face. We have the two very pious passers-by who do equal violence by omission. Jesus is quite clear that the two passers-by are going down, in other words, leaving Jerusalem, so that the ritual impurity, which is very temporary, the ritual impurity they might suffer in touching blood or even a corpse, is of absolutely no relevance. It is the one who is not supposed to be there, the Samaritan, the one the pious might regard as not being anywhere near eternal life or the kingdom of God, who brings that experience of God to the wounded victim, and with selfless generosity. The Samaritan has eternal life and is sharing the gift. The pious are selfish and withhold the gift. That is a key paradox in the parable. Paul has no time for those who sell the gift of life already given to those who demand action that cannot earn eternal life. The Galatians are plagued by those who seek to impose the whole weight of the law on Gentile believers in Christ so that they can prove themselves worthy of the new faith. Worth is God's gift, not our achievement. And we can let it slip from our experience because we exchange it for something lesser, just so that we can feel we have achieved. We see the very practical unfolding of this thuggery of selfishness at play around us all the time. Politicians withholding funding from opposition territories when disaster strikes there. Then they agitate for funding when the disaster rolls over their own territory. Leaders of countries accuse other territories of unspeakable crimes so that they can annex and perpetuate their own violations of human decency and thriving. Eternal life, the gift of the lived experience of the kingdom of God, ripples out into human history through the faithful. At the same time, we build dams of piety to contain what should ripple and spread, to own what is not ours, to cling to what should be shared. The question for us is, how do I fool myself in believing that I must do something to inherit eternal life, when I am simply called to respond to that eternal life I already have?